He's a prophet. Your job, Abraham, pray. And he does in Genesis 20. Moses is a man of prayer. He's praying for his people. So Moses did all sorts of things, but the thing that maybe sticks firmest in the mind when it comes to prayer is he stopped God from wiping out the people of Israel. You can read about that in Exodus 32, 33, 34. He stands before God and he intercedes and he says, no, no, don't wipe them out. Remember the promises you've made. For the sake of your name, don't wipe out your people Israel. And God doesn't. God changes his mind. God does not wipe out the people of Israel. All the great prophets, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they are all people of prayer. A King David is a man of prayer. And the book of Psalms, which we've mentioned, half of them were written by David. So that is evidence that David was a man of prayer. Daniel is a man of prayer. And in the end, the only way Daniel's political enemies are able to get to him is they say, well, he can't get him on any of his corruption because he's not corrupt. The only way we can get him is on something that he's regularly doing, and what he's regularly doing is praying. So they say, let's pass a law that the only person you can pray to for 30 days is the emperor, right? No other gods, no other kings, no other rulers, not the God of Israel. 30 days, no prayer. And Daniel 9 verse 10 says, Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously, right? So they're able to say, right, we'll throw you in the lion's den then. But you see, Daniel's a man of prayer. So you can go all over the Bible. You can go to Psalms. You can go to Genesis. You can go into the New Testament. Look at the life of Jesus. You can look at Paul. It is everywhere. There are examples of prayer. There are reasons to pray. Every page of the Bible, virtually, that you turn to, you can find a reason to pray or an example of prayer. So, we are not short of material, but today I'm turning to some of my favourite verses on the subject of prayer. I learned Philippians 4 verse 6 as a memory verse back in my first year of university, and it is still my go-to verse if I'm ever caught thinking, what should I do now? Especially if I'm in some bad situation. Philippians 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Great verse. Sorry if it doesn't match what is up there or on your page in front of you. Anyway, there's different translations. I learned it in one, you've got another. But the point is clear, isn't it? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. They are some terrific verses, and they give us at least 3 good reasons for praying. And we're going to look at those. First, just let's get a definition of prayer. Prayer is very simply and easily defined. And I've written the definition there in your outlines, along with a book reference for you. Prayer is talking to God. Graham Goldsworthy, Prayer in the Knowledge of God, page 14. There you go. And may I just say briefly that if you are a reader and you like to read and you want to think about God and you want to think about prayer, there's all sorts of books out there. Don't go to Koorong, they sell all sorts of nonsense, but, you know, go online and go somewhere else and pick up anything by Graham Goldsworthy that you can find. He's got a great series on gospel and kingdom and how you read the Bible and what the big Bible overview is, and he's got a book on prayer, and it's in your notes, and you can pick it up, and it's not expensive. Where were we? Okay. That's what prayer is, you see. Prayer is speaking to God. And some might want to say, now hang on, what about the other ways that we can pray? What about prayer as meditation? What about prayer as listening? Like, I don't want to just be giving God my shopping list. I want to be hearing what God has to say to me. And of course there are other religions where you can repeat prayers, by spinning prayer wheels, right? The prayers are on the prayer wheels and you spin the prayer wheel and the prayers go up and out or wherever they go, and that's prayer. And you can move beads along a string and that's called prayer. So there's lots of different ways of thinking about prayer. And my answer was, okay, yes, but we're talking here about Christian prayer. And if you ever see the word prayer used in the Bible, it is talking to God. Even something in Romans 8 where you got groans that words cannot express, but the Spirit is helping us to pray, you see. So prayer is speaking to God. You might at that point say, well, shouldn't we listen to God? And again, the answer is yes, of course, and we can, and we must, and that's why we read the Bible every day, to hear what God has to say to us today. That's why the activities of prayer and Bible reading, along with just doing what we're doing now, which is meeting together, that is the meat and the drink of the Christian life. To pray, to read the Bible, to meet together. That's what we're doing. So, point one, here is the first reason that we pray. We pray because we need to. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the verse to hold on to and come back. If we are ever anxious about anything, this is the verse to hold on to. Anxiety is a terrible thing. And if you've ever suffered from anxiety, you will know how terrible it is. I had an anxiety breakdown back in 2010, which put me out of ministry for a while and out of work. It was a terrible time. And I would say I'm still prone to anxiety. So if you are like me, you will sometimes not only feel anxious, but also guilty, because you're feeling anxious and you go, oh, well, I should pray. I'm going to pray. Good. But it doesn't seem to help, and you pray and you still feel anxious, and that could be you. Certainly it's been my experience. Maybe you feel depressed. It's a similar sort of thing. Anxiety and depression, they're quite related. So maybe you're feeling depressed, and you call out to God and you go, well, this isn't doing any good at all. I'm doing what the Bible says, I'm praying, but it's not doing any good at all. But please note that the verse is not promising instant healing of your medical problem or our medical problems, physical or emotional. What the verse is doing is it's showing us the path towards the cure. And we mustn't ignore that path. Any more than, like, the doctor might say, you might go say, I've got this, whatever it is, and you get your antibiotics and you get your tablet and you take it the first day, and the doctor said, take it for the 7 days or the 14 days or whatever it is. And you go, well, I took the tablet for the first day and I'm still feeling terrible, so I think I just toss the rest out. That's no good. Yeah. That's what this verse is like. It's not saying, okay, pray and it'll lift. It could. God could do that. Your anxiety could lift. Your depression could lift. But normally, and in the normal way things go in our lives, it doesn't happen like that. It's just, there's the cure, there's the path to the cure. Just keep going with it. When you feel anxious, when you feel depressed, when you feel that the weight of the world or circumstances or things are pressing down on you, keep praying. Keep praying. Verse 4 says other things. It says rejoice. Verse 5 says be gentle, because often when you're anxious, your first temptation is to strike out. You're stuck in the traffic jam, you're in a hurry, you're going to blast that horn. And it says, no, be gentle. And verse 6 says we should pray, bringing our requests to God who hears and who answers prayer. Now, that might not be you. You might say, well, I'm not anxious. Life's good, actually. And that doesn't mean stop praying, though, does it? You might be doing well financially, or relationally, or be in harmony with your family and friends and neighbours and colleagues. And if that's you, thank God. God is good. And then the verse does say that as well, doesn't it? With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But it is also true, even if you go, my life's relatively problem-free and things are cruising along fairly nicely, thanks very much, it is still true that before God we are sinners, and from the moment of our birth we say yes to ourselves and we tend to say no to others, and we certainly put God third, fourth or fifth or last. Just by nature, that's just what we are. We put ourselves first, we put God down the list. And if that is the case, we are in terrible trouble anyway, because God judges us for putting ourselves as number one, you see. So we are in need of prayer, whether we feel anxious or not, because we face the judgment of God one day, and something has to be done. And the right thing to do is pray. That's why Jesus says, this is what you've got to pray. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. See? Even if you're not anxious, there's a reason to be anxious, which is the coming judgment of God, and there's a cure for the anxiety, which is that if you pray, God will forgive you. So, that is the first reason for prayer. We just need to. We especially need to pray for our sins and forgiveness. But if there is anything at all that is troubling us, then straight to God in prayer. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And if we don't know what to pray, find a psalm that gives voice to your anxiety and pray that psalm. Psalm 51 is a great psalm if you've got some terrible sin that you're dealing with that we don't know about, but you do and you're struggling with it, then Psalm 51 is a psalm for you. Psalm 88 is brilliant if you are struck down with grief and you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. Psalm 22 is a great psalm if you feel that God has abandoned you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm if you feel your life is going well and you're full of rejoicing. Psalm 90 is there if you feel like your life is nearing its end. Psalm 96, if you want to sing the praises of God. So, first point, pray, because you need to pray. Second reason for praying, and you can see it written in front of you, verse 5, the Lord is near. And now this idea of the nearness of God can be taken in two ways. One is that he is near because he is the judge of all the earth, and judgment day is close. That is indeed true, and it was a big part of our first reason. We pray because we need to. So if we fear God's judgment, then it's getting closer. It was close yesterday. It's closer today. If God doesn't return before tomorrow, it will be even closer tomorrow. So we should fear because we all sin and we are facing judgment. Then let that fear drive us to prayer for forgiveness. The Lord is near and God will hear us and answer us. Not because we're good, but because he has thrown us a lifeline in Jesus Christ. And he does. So grab hold of that forgiveness. It is freely on offer. And if you are afraid of the Lord's nearness, in that sense of he's near and ready to judge us, pray. Grab hold of the lifeline that is in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, you have the forgiveness of everything that you have done. And you have life. Pray because God is near. That's one way of taking it. I think it's a right way. The passage doesn't give you a lot of explanation. It says the Lord is near. But the other way of taking it, of course, is that, and I think this is probably uppermost in Paul's mind as he encourages his brothers and sisters in Philippi to pray, God is close to us in order to bless us. That is, after all, why he sent Jesus to us. Not to condemn us, but to save us. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world and to rescue the world. So take hold of the blessing that is in Jesus. The nearness and the closeness of God should be a reason to speak to him. And this is in exactly the same way as if you've got a beloved family member or someone that you're really close to. Most of us have been in love, hopefully with your parents when you were little, almost certainly later in life with someone else. If you love someone, you want to be with them. You think of them every day, all the time. You can't get that person out of your head. And if you love someone, you want to speak to them and you want to pour out your heart to them. If you can't be with them, you miss them. You pick up the phone, you try to speak to them. These days you can even see them on the screen and the phone on the computer. But you just want to share life with that person. You want to speak to them. You want to know them better. You want to spend time with them. And in the case of God, he is near to us. And he lives in us through his Spirit. So we speak to him. We speak to him. The Bible says it repeatedly, especially in the letters of Paul, that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus is in Christ. Again and again that expression is used. It's a very unusual expression to our ears, to be in Christ, to be in someone. But what it means is that it is not possible to be closer to Christ than Christians are. For how can you be closer to anyone than to be in them? We are in Christ if we put our trust in Christ. The Lord is near to us, and so we speak to him. So I don't know about you. If you go hours without praying, days, possibly even weeks, without speaking to God, except in a formal way here at church, then something's not right. Possibly it means that you are not a Christian. The best thing you can do is to ask God's forgiveness and speak to him about your needs. And indeed, that's not just for those who feel far away from God, but for every one of us, every single day. Pray without ceasing. Now, I need to say again that for some people, your depression or your level of anxiety actually means you feel unable to pray. And so for someone to stand out the front or get alongside you and say, well, you've got to be praying, just makes you feel bad and makes you feel worse. If that happens to be you, then can I say two things? First of all, your salvation, your rescue, doesn't depend on you or your effort. It depends on God. He is the one who is drawn near to you in Christ, not the other way around. So don't feel that because you're in this temporary or even quite long-term situation of not being able to pray, that you could ever lose the salvation that you had, that God gave you in Christ when you trusted in him. Our being right with God is his work and not ours. And the second thing to say is that if you're depressed or anxious, well, tell somebody about it. We are together the body of Christ, and we will pray for you even if you can't pray for yourself. So you might have lost sight of God. You need never fear that God has lost sight of you. God has you in his hand, and we will hold you and pray for you. The Lord is near, says verse 5, and he is. Okay, thirdly and finally, we pray because it works. Of course it does. I mean, if it didn't work, what's the point? The Old Testament is full of the stupidity of turning to any other God than the living God of Israel, who in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus. The basic reason why it's stupid to turn to another God, apart from the fact that is actually this is probably the basic reason, it's blasphemy against the Lord God, the true God, to turn to any other God. That's just, you just line yourself up to be first for, in line for judgment. Like, how stupid is that? So it is stupid just in and of itself to turn away from the true God. But another reason is it just doesn't work to turn away from the true God to something else that you think is going to satisfy. Isaiah 44 describes this practical man. He's a carpenter. He takes a lump of wood and he cuts it in half. Half of it he burns on the fire to cook his lunch. The other half he carves an idol and he bows down to worship it. So Isaiah 44 verse 19 has this marvellous piece of satire. No one considers, this is Isaiah 44, no one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? It is stupid to turn away from the living God who has ears and eyes and can see and has hand and power. I mean, not physically, but he has that power. Of course, he is the powerful creator of everything. It is stupid to turn away from that great God and to turn towards a lump of wood or anything, right? Whether today men and women worship money or things we own or governments or other people or our family. I mean, Scott Morrison's not going to save us. He might be on our side somewhat slightly, but, you know, he's not going to save us. Our comfort, our happiness, those things will not save us. Not one of those things can save us or rescue us or do anything for us in the long term. We will all die and go to face God, our true judge. So please notice what is promised here in verse 7. Prayer does work. Yes, it is the most effective thing in all creation. But although God may give us exactly what we ask for, in which case you go, hey, that's wonderful, I got what I asked for. That is not necessarily what we mean when we say that prayer works. As James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And immediately follows up with verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Here what it means to say prayer works is what verse 7 says. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you are an anxious person or you have many needs, and really that's every one of us at some stage, then why is prayer the answer? And the answer is because God is a great God who hears our prayers and supplies all our needs, and the greatest need we have is peace with God. That is the greatest need that we have. He is our judge. We have turned against him. But if we come back to him, he will hear us and save us and rescue us. And we will have peace with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That is what it means that prayer works. Our hearts and minds will be guarded and will be kept faithful to him no matter what goes on around. We might lose all our possessions. We might lose our health. The government might turn against us. Our family and friends might turn against us or let us down, but we will never lose what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is perfect peace with God and citizenship in God's heavenly city. That is the most wonderful thing that we can ever have. And what it means is that even though we lose everything, yet because of Christ, we have gained everything, and it is ours, and it cannot be taken away from us. Do you have peace with God? If not, you can have it now, just by praying to him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do have it, then praise and thank God, and keep praying to him in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. Amen.